I'd like to read from God's Word before we do anything today. We're reading from the book of Leviticus, chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20, and we'll read from the verse 1 of that chapter. While you're looking it up, let me thank the minister in session for the invitation to come and speak here on what is a very important day in the calendar of the Free Presbyterian Church. I suppose we don't have too many days that we pay particular heed to, maybe with the exception of the 12th of July, but apart from that, the 17th of March is important to us, not for the reasons that tens of thousands will be occupied with today. I was interested in reading, I think it was in last night's Telegraph. I do my reading online, so it saves me giving any money to the Belfast Telegraph. But the police made an appeal. Please don't be drinking too much. And built into that appeal is the appeal, don't be rioting in consequence of that. And I thought, well, that's a typical popish holy day. It starts off in the pub, and it continues most of the day in the pub. Well, we're not marking St. Patrick's Day in that fashion, or indeed for that reason, but because it was this day, all those years ago, coming up on 70, that the Lord was pleased to establish a work and a witness in this land and stir the hearts of men and women and direct them back again to the old paths. And of course that's what's going to occupy our minds this morning and in the will of the Lord again tonight, as we recall just how the Lord in mercy has wrought amongst us. My subject this morning is why we are Free Presbyterians. But I'll come to that in a moment. Let's do our Bible reading now. Leviticus chapter 20, the verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again thou shalt say to the children of Israel. I speak twice a week in our Christian school down there in Kilskerry, and one of the things I emphasize to the children is that they should notice every word when they're reading the Bible. Every word is vitally important. And notice the very first word the Lord gives to Moses in order to pass on to the people of God. Again. Again. The Lord is in the habit of repeating himself. And the reason for that is because you and I need his truth to be repeated to us. We miss it the first time and the second time. And while we may hear it the third time, we forget it so quickly. So again and again and again and again, God requires his servants to preach the same message, the same word. Again thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Moloch, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones. Such a solemn thing. And yet it had to be repeated. You'd think you'd hear that once and you'd never forget it. But the Lord says, you tell them again. And I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Moloch to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. Those professing the name of God can get involved in the most vile and wicked and evil things. The most vile and wicked things. I remember, I wasn't too long saved, but I remember Dr. Paisley saying to me, "Brother, a Christian can do anything but go to hell." And that sort of shook me. And I thought about it and I realized he was absolutely right. Absolutely right. And you search this book and you'll find God's people doing the most vile things. David, Peter, Solomon, and many others. And they did things that you couldn't believe that a believer would do, but they did them. And here God is speaking to his people about an awful, awful, wicked procedure, practice, the sacrificing of children to the false god Moloch. Verse 4, "And if the people of the land do anyways hide their eyes from the man when he giveth of his seed unto Moloch, and kill him not." I have to stop there. Do you see that? Those who would not engage in such a practice nevertheless become guilty of ignoring the one who does engage in such a practice. Christian, it's your duty not only not to sin, but to stand up against those who do sin. And that's hard. That's hard. Verse 5, "Then I will set my face against that man and against his family and will cut him off." God will deal with the man who fails to deal with the wicked as he would deal with the wicked. When you fail to deal with wickedness, you place yourself in the same camp as the wickedness. We don't easily learn that truth. "And cut him off, and all that go a-whoring after him to commit whoredom with Moloch from among their people. And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." One of the chief reasons for us to be holy is because of God's judgment against those who refuse to be holy. You see that? That's the argument here. Verse 7, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, on the basis of what I have said, the judgments that I say will follow an abandoning of my law." On the basis of those judgments, you better sanctify yourself and be holy. The fear of God is the great motive being holy, men and women. And there's no fear of God today in the land. And there's no holiness in the land today. There's no holiness in the land today. We daily read of lives being taken, usually young people. And the slightest insult, or even that which maybe wouldn't pass as an insult in ordinary circumstances, but in an atmosphere heated up by alcohol, some slight word is deemed an insult, and out comes the knife! And a life is taken, just like that. And not a thought of any significance is paid to the event. Not a thought. Because there's no fear of God in the land. There's no awareness of the greatness of what has just taken place. And those who have been engaged in that act of murder run away laughing.
run away laughing.
I remember when we were young, we used to knock people's doors and run away laughing. And if we had been caught, we got a warm ear, and maybe other parts of the anatomy warmed as well. How different it is today. You can murder someone and run away and laugh. Because there's no fear of God. The fear of God promotes holiness. That's what we're taught here. Verse 8, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. Amen, and may the Lord be pleased to bless his word to our hearts today for his name's sake. We're bowing in a word of prayer. Lord, bless us as we turn now to your word. Lord, I ask, on the basis of the shed blood of the cross, that thou would fill me with the Holy Ghost, to so preach as to be a benefit and a blessing to all who are here, and to bring honor to thy name, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I've been asked to speak upon the subject, why we are Free Presbyterians. Now, I could rehearse to you certain historical facts that relate to the controversies that led up to the formation of the Free Presbyterian Church on the 17th of March, 1951. But it is much more important, I believe, that I establish from God's Word just what it is that we should believe. I was struck by some words in one of the hymns we sung this morning, 543. The last part of the first verse says, gird your armor on, stand firm, everyone, rest your cause upon his holy word. And I thought, well, that's just what I want to do today, Lord. Rather than rehearse history, I want to show that the Free Presbyterian Church was born out of obedience to the Word of God. And we have read a portion of Scripture that very plainly states the duty of the people of God. They are to be sanctified. That means simply separated. And what it is that will separate them is their obedience to the Word of God. And that's what should mark Free Presbyterianism. We should be a people of the book. We should be a people who consult the Bible and live by it and seek out its opinion. I can recall when I became a member of the Free Presbyterian Church and heard Dr. Paisley preaching in his power in those days. What a mighty preacher he was. And time and time and time he used to say, what saith the Lord? And that was the preface as he opposed the ecumenical movement and the Romeward trend and the liberalism back then. And it's still the case. What saith the Lord is the question. What saith the Scriptures? Why are we Free Presbyterians? Because of what God's Word teaches regarding how a Christian should live. Now, let me say this, separation is no new doctrine. There are many times when men in history have opened the Bible and begun to preach it, and people have gathered around and they said, what new doctrine is this? We never heard this before. And it's termed a new doctrine. But it wasn't new. The man was just proclaiming what was written in God's Word. It was as old as the hills. He was teaching the old paths. But because men and women of the day in which the preacher was exercising his witness had forsaken the doctrines of the gospel, it sounded as if it was something new. So it was in the days of Luther. What new doctrine is this? And in the days of every revival, what new doctrine is this? I still can remember an old farmer down in Dromore, County Tyrone. He very kindly allowed us the use of a house on his land. It's way back in mid-70s. And I was witnessing to him one day and telling him how he needed to be saved, how he needed to be born again. And he asked me, I still remember it, he asked me the question, was it Paisley invented that teaching? And that showed the ignorance of him. Now, he was a loyalist to his back teeth. He didn't have too many teeth, come to think of it, but I think he had back teeth, but he was loyal right back there. A real hot loyalist, but as ignorant of the gospel as the heathen. Thinking that when we told them that you must be born again, this was the invention of a man. No knowledge that these were the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Separation. It's no new doctrine, men and women. Though it was looked upon when our church began in 1951 as an invention of man, but it's not an invention of man. It's not an invention of the Free Presbyterian Church. It is an ancient truth. It's a terrible thing when people forget God's truth. A terrible thing. When they forget the basic doctrines of the Word of God, it's a terrible thing. Because, you know, it's the first step to forsaking the truth. And if there is an element of forgetfulness amongst us as Free Presbyterians, just let me tell you this, it's the first step toward forsaking those truths. Abandoning them. We're no better than previous generations here in Ulster. There are many churches today in this land, and they have forsaken the doctrines of the gospel. They don't preach them anymore. Don't believe them. Don't believe them. Count them as foolishness. Ridicule and mock those who do believe in the simple truths of the gospel. And that state that they are now in, this state of forsaking, abandoning the truth of God, it began with a forgetting. It began with a forgetting. So let us fear, if our children don't seem to be aware of certain truths that we hold dear, if they don't seem to be aware of them and seem to have forgotten them, you be alarmed. You be alarmed. Because it's only a little down the road until they're forsaking those very truths. I might just say this, we are not necessarily a separated people just because we attend a separated church. This is a church. This is a congregation. The very foundations of which is based upon the teaching of God regarding separation. It's what the minister believes and what the elders are committed to believing. They swore an oath the time they became elders to maintain a separated witness and a separated life. This is a separated church, then, I think I can say. But if you come through that door and take a seat down in the pew, that doesn't make you a separatist. Doesn't make you a separatist. You have to practice the Word of God to be a separatist. And you could sit in a church that is separated, bears the witness and testimony of being separated, and yet because you personally are not obeying the word of God, you are not a separatist. Of course we can change the term and apply it. Coming into this church, which is a Christian church, centered upon the teaching of the gospel, coming into this church and taking a seat in the pew doesn't make you a Christian. You might have been doing that for years. You might have been doing it all your life because you were real. But if you have not received Christ as your Savior, you're not a Christian. Being associated with this church doesn't make you a Christian. Please understand that. Are you saved today? Are you a Christian today? God have mercy on you. What an awful thing it is to travel to hell by way of money-slaying Free Presbyterian Church. That's a dreadful thing. You know, I often hear of the death, the sudden death, one way or another, of people who are considered famous. Film stars, pop stars, whatever. And there have been some of late. Suddenly have passed away, and I have shuddered. Because I have felt the dreadfulness of what they have experienced the moment they passed from the scene of time. I mean, never gave a thought to God or His judgment or His eternity or hell. Never gave a thought to it. And if there was a thought to it, it was a mocking thought. But suddenly, they were aware and awakened to the dreadfulness of eternal damnation. Now you have heard the warning. If you're not saved here this morning, you have heard the warning so many times. And I tell you, hell will be all the worse for you. It will be deeper than the greatest blasphemer's hell. Deeper than the greatest murderer's hell, because the hell of the privileged burns hotter than any. If you're not saved today, please give due consideration to this matter. Don't let this day pass without getting right with God. Here is a chapter, indeed a section of a chapter, that sets forth very clearly the teaching of God and separation. Separation is, in essence, God's purpose for all of His people. It's not just for Free Presbyterians. Every Christian on the face of God's earth today and all our yesterdays should have lived as separatists, because that's what God requires of us. And I want to prove that point today. I'm not going to get finished. Sometimes people think I say that and don't get finished in order to get an invitation back again, but that's really not the reason. There's so much that could be said on this subject that I know I'm just not going to get it all said. But I'm going to get as much said as I can. The first point I want to stress and lay before you is this. Separation is the work of God in the life of His people. That's God's purpose in your life. That's what God wants to do in you and with you. He wants to accomplish a work of separating you unto himself. Again, I'll read a little portion of God's Word, and it's from this chapter in Leviticus. Or rather, yes, it's the chapter 20, and it's the verse 23. Now, here's what God is saying to His people. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you. For they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Look down to verse 26. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. Severed. That word is used in the opening verses of the Bible, and it speaks of that occasion when God separated the day from the night. He severed the two. Now, the boys and the girls here would know there's a big difference between day and night. If at night you open your eyes, you know it's not daytime, and if in the daytime you look around you, you know it's not night. There is such a difference between them. Such a difference between them. Well, that's the same word. God separated the day from the night, and here he is separating his people from the ungodly on this world. And that's what God's purpose is in our lives, men and women. He wants us to be as different from the world as day is from night. As day is from night. In eternity, God in love separated the people unto himself. I'm going to give you some history of this great doctrine of separation. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. And the verse 4, I'll be giving you a bit of finger exercise today, directing you to various portions in the Bible. But I want you to know that where we stand as a church is based upon the teaching of the Bible. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's the ancient doctrine of God's sovereign choosing of his people. And he chose us before the foundations of the world. That's when the work of separation began. That's when it began. It didn't begin on the 17th of March, 1951. Or back at the end of October, in the early 1500s. Or on the day of Pentecost. No. It began in eternity when God set his love upon a people and chose them for himself that they might be holy. Then there came a point in time in the lives of those that God had chosen when by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that work of separating his elect began. You read in John 16 where we are told what it is the Holy Spirit is engaged in. What is his duty? What is his work? John chapter 16, the verse 8. You know the verse. It says, when he is come, He's the Holy Spirit. When he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And those of you who are saved, doubtless you'll be able to look back to that time when God took a dealing with you and you began to be reproved, rebuked. And it was God the Holy Ghost, sent by the Father to work such a work. Look at Acts chapter 2. There we have the Holy Spirit at work. Acts chapter 2, the verse 37. Now when they heard this, that's the gospel, that's what they had been listening to, preached in the power of the Holy Ghost by the apostles on the day of Pentecost. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, pierced, we could almost say stabbed to the heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do in the light of our sinfulness, which has been revealed to us, which our eyes have been opened to? What are we to do? That's the cry that has gone up to God throughout the ages, as the Holy Ghost has taken a dealing in God's time with those that God had chosen for himself in eternity. It's the work of separating. Chosen by God, and thus separated in the mind and heart of God in eternity. Then there comes a time, in the process of time, when each one of those chosen in eternity are dealt with by God and drawn to himself. For no man can come to Christ except the Father draw him. And the drawing of the sinner to Jesus Christ is wrought by the power of the Holy Ghost through the Word of God. Through the Word of God. Oh, that you might know his power today, my friend. And that it may please God to open their eyes to their lost condition. For you'll never move. You'll never seek Christ. You'll never sense that you have a need of Christ until the Holy Ghost begins to take a dealing with you. Let's come forward just a little more. Regeneration. That's the word we use when speaking of being born again, regenerated, made new, given new life. And regeneration is the imparting of life to a sinner and the separating him from his former ways. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. That's how you know a Christian. That's how you know a Christian. I love the story of the man to whom those famous words were spoken. John chapter 3, his name was Nicodemus. And the Lord Jesus repeated these words to Nicodemus, John 3, and the verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What a privilege that man had of hearing the gospel from the Lord Jesus. What a privilege. What a privilege. Of course, it's a privilege that is repeated. It's a privilege that is repeated every time the gospel is heard, preached in the power of the Holy Ghost. I would today you would hear the voice of the Lord saying unto you, you must be born again. I could say it until I'd lost my voice saying it. And it'll not make the slightest bit of impression on you. But if the Lord says it, by the power of his Spirit, that'll leave an impression. That will cause that word to grip your heart and never let it go. You'll never be able to shake it off. And that happened this day. There's no immediate signs of it having happened that day, as we read John chapter 3. But if you go on over in the book of John, you come to the end of the chapter 7. And we meet up with Nicodemus again. And Nicodemus was a little different from most of those that you read about in the Gospel. Apart from the apostles and Mary and the women folk who so faithfully supported the Lord, apart from that group, most others that you read about in the Gospel, you only read about them once. And then the story goes on, and they become part of history. But Nicodemus is mentioned in John chapter 3, and here we meet him again in John chapter 7. And in John chapter 7, the conspiracy against the Lord Jesus is reaching its height. Men have been sent out to arrest him, who themselves found that he was the one that did the arresting. In verse 46, the officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." Oh, that you might be arrested by God's word today, my friend. Oh, that you might be arrested by God's word today, made to feel its power. And then, following the failure of these men to arrest the Lord Jesus, a bit of a dispute amongst the Pharisees and the leaders. And in verse 50 we read of Nicodemus. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, "Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" They answered and said unto him, "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." And every man went unto his own house. You see what he had heard in John chapter 3 had done to him? Started him thinking. Gave him a new view, a new opinion of the Lord Jesus. And when the Lord Jesus was being abused by his companions, by his fellow Pharisees, he tentatively, timidly said, "Do you think we're doing right here, judging him before we've actually heard him?" And they rounded on him, called him the worst name they could call him. "All you from Galilee as well." And the last verse says, every man went unto his own house. God's word separates. Nicodemus was feeling the separating power of the gospel. And we come across him again in John 18. I think it's John 18. That's the problem when preachers rely on their memories and give vent to little thoughts that come into their heart. John 19, while they're preaching, and they haven't taken any note of it in their notes. And that's what I did here with Nicodemus. I'm using him as a picture of the work of separation wrought by the gospel in the life of a man. In chapter 19, the Savior has been crucified. He's hanging on the cross. He has died. We read of Joseph of Arimathea, verse 38. He is a disciple of the Lord Jesus, but up until that time he was a secret disciple for fear of the Jews. But now he's coming out. Now he's separating from the shadows, as it were, and standing right out and boldly stands for the Lord Jesus. Peter had run away, John had run away, Matthew had run away, all of them had run away. But here's a man in whom the grace of God was at work, who felt the separating power of the Holy Ghost. And he goes to Pilate. That's how bold he was. Oh, he didn't just slip into the back row of Munish Lane Free Presbyterian Church. He went to Pilate, and he begged the body of Jesus. He owned the Savior. Oh, I could spend time on this. What a strange thing to love Christ, to honor Christ at such a time as he was hanging on the tree. If ever the Lord Jesus looked less like the Son of God, it was when he was hanging on the tree. If ever he looked less like the Messiah, if ever he looked less like the great deliverer, it was when he was hanging on the tree. But that is the moment that this man, Joseph of Arimathea, owned him as his Savior, his Messiah. And I want to honor him. And I'm begging his body. And we are told that he was given the body of the Lord Jesus. And in verse 39, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, hiding under the cover of darkness, so that he wouldn't be seen talking to Jesus. Here he is now. And he's out taking a stand with Joseph of Arimathea, and he has brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. This wasn't just a momentary decision that he made. He had been thinking about the Savior dying, and he had prepared these ointments for burying Christ. So it was a decision that had been settled in his heart for at least a short time. And now he's out in the open. And these two men, I can see them. And I so honor them. I so salute them and pray that all of us might have the grace to go up to that place where Christ is thought as little of as is possible. And gently and lovingly and tenderly take him down and say, he's mine. He's mine. And I love him. And I don't care how you see him, you unbelievers. He's the Lord of glory. And he's going to rise again from the dead. That's the faith that had been wrought in the heart of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. And it's how the gospel works and takes a man, a woman, a boy or a girl out of their sin and makes them stand firm for the Lord Jesus Christ. I will soon be 55 years saved, another month or so, less than a month, and I cannot tell you how thankful I am that God saved me and brought me into the Free Presbyterian Church under the ministry of Ian Paisley. I'll never be able to thank God enough for that. That's what happened, Nicodemus. That's what happened, Nicodemus. By the grace of God, let me say further, and time is really gone. I don't know what time you'd go home at here. Sort of starting at 12, a little later than I'm used to, it throws me off somewhat. But let me take another couple of minutes. By the grace of God, the believer is daily separated from sin. It's a process. Little boys are notorious in that they don't like being washed. Mum grabbing that face cloth and rubbing vigorously behind the ears and all the rest of it. But we do have to be washed. Otherwise, they'd have to hand out eggs whenever you came about. That old uncle of mine, many years ago in a prayer meeting, he'd go down at the form in the prayer meeting, and his head was hanging out over the feet of the man behind him. And he scrambled up in a very short time, and he was saying to my wife, "You know, Juan, the hoger that rose from those feet, he must never have washed them since he was born." That's what happens if you don't wash. That's what happens if you don't wash. And God daily washes his children, washes his people. Every day he washes them. Romans chapter 6. Romans is a book in which this great truth is really dealt with to a great measure. Romans chapter 6, the verse 22. "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Then in verse 2 of chapter 12 of Romans, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Process. A renewing. A washing. An advancing. Putting off of sin. A putting off of sin. You'll see the same in Galatians, the opening chapter, and the verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. You see, it's not just that God, when he saved you from the sins you committed. But there began a process in your life whereby God delivers you from this present evil world. And that's what we're doing, boys and girls, when every day we wash. Because we pick up from the atmosphere defilement and dirt. And we need to wash ourselves. And in like fashion, our hearts, our minds pick up from the world defilement. But it is the purpose of God that he deliver us from this present evil world. Chapter 5 of Galatians, and the verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If ye live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. There's the process. By the power of the cross, the power of sin is broken. And we're set free from it. We're set free from it. I close with this. It's the final act of separation. Will be our glorification. We will not be finally, completely, utterly separated until we're glorified. 1 John chapter 3 and the verse 2. And the young ones in particular, make sure you get to that verse. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Remember what God said back there in Leviticus 20, be ye holy as I am holy. You're mine. Take on my likeness. Well, the whole process of God's grace in our lives, men and women, is to make us like Christ. And that's what John says here. It doesn't seem to us yet what we will be like. It doesn't appear to us. We don't know what we will be like. But we know we'll be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Colossians chapter 3 verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Appear with him. That's the work of separation completed. That's the process which began in eternity when God chose a people for himself and then in time called them by the gospel, and during their pilgrimage wrought within them by his grace and power, separating them more and more from the world and making them more and more like Christ. Finally, they take on the full likeness of the Lord Jesus. The psalmist had the same hope. Never think for a moment there's any difference between the hope and the faith of the Old Testament saint and the new. Listen to what the psalmist says. Psalm 17 verse 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. When I'm raised from the grave, glorified, and like the Lord. Dear friend, God has called us to separation. It's a great privilege to be in a church that preaches this doctrine, but it behoves us to practice it. We have got to be different from the world, different from this age. As different as night is from day. May God put that difference between us and the world, and thus be pleased with us, because he sees in us the developing likeness to his Son. May God bless his word to your hearts today. I hope I haven't kept you too long. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we come to the end of our service, and we thank thee for the mercy that we have enjoyed in gathering together here with those of like precious faith and of hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Blessed to every heart. If there are those not saved here, God, have mercy on them. Let them not go to hell, Lord, deceived by the devil. But, O God, may they be awakened to their need, and may they hasten to Christ. Bless the boys and the girls, bless all of us indeed, and grant that we will live the rest of this day by the keeping of the Sabbath. Take us to our homes now in safety, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen.